All right. Well, with the spring comes Easter. There are certain things, and I think God likes traditions. God certainly has cycles that we see, and one of them is just the weather patterns. But there's also other things, other traditions, other cycles that God talks about and God uses. And for us, one of the things here in the church that's kind of a cycle or something that we do every year is Easter. And so we're moving into that time of year where we're going to celebrate Easter. So what we're going to do here, we're going to start today and we're going to do a four-week series, and we're going to look at the story of Jesus over this Easter time period. And it's often referred to as the Passion of Christ, because it's a time of great emotional intensity for Jesus. And what we're going to do, how we're going to do it, is for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the last day and a half of Jesus's life. For most of it, then we're going to look just a little bit farther. But we're going to spend some time looking at the very end of Jesus's life here on earth. And in the Gospels, in the Bible, there are four different books that talk about Jesus's life, kind of give us the story of what happened with Jesus while he was here on earth. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first four books of the Old Testament are different accounts of what Jesus's life looked like when he was here on earth. And each one is a little bit different. Each one has a different perspective. Each one will emphasize one thing more than another. Kind of like if four of you went home this afternoon and wrote kind of a summary of what happened in church today. Well, you'd all be describing the same events and they'd all match with each other, but one would have a different perspective and some of you would think of things and emphasize some things more than others. And so that's what that's like. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are telling the story of Jesus' life. Well, what we're going to do is take just one of those stories and focus in on that one story. And so we're going to look at in the book of Luke, and we're going to take Luke's account of these last few days of Jesus' life. We're going to read through that account, and we're going to talk about it, okay? So it's really only basically three chapters, Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 23, and Luke chapter 24. So if you're looking for things to maybe read here coming up in the weeks to come, you might want to spend some time looking into that account, because that's what we're going to be spending our time looking at for the next few weeks. Now, here's how we're going to do it. We're going to take that passage, and today what I'm going to do is we're dividing it up into four basic time frames, or as the story unfolds, there's kind of four big events. Today we're going to talk about the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the last night, the night before Jesus was crucified. Then we're going to look at the crucifixion. Then on Easter Sunday, we'll look at the resurrection. And then the Sunday after Easter, we're going to look at the ascension. Jesus actually spent a little bit of time after he rose from the dead. He spent a little bit of more time here before he left earth forever to go to heaven. So those are the ways that are the four things we're going to look at. And how we're going to do that is we're going to read the passage. We're going to read what Luke says about each one of those things. We're going to make some comments on it, and then we're going to kind of maybe draw a few big conclusions. But here's something that I would encourage you to do. I'm going to read this, and I'm going to share with you some of the things, some of the ways that God has impressed me as I read this stuff. That's a very valid thing for us to do, for you and I to kind of share, hey, when I read this, this is what I hear, this is what I see. My wife and I do that in the mornings. We'll sit next to each other in the mornings, and we're each reading our Bible, and there'll be a whole lot of, especially Sue, she'll be reading and say, oh, listen to this, and she'll read it, and she'll say, this is what I think about that. What do you think about that? And that's so good and so helpful, and that's kind of what we're doing here today. I'm going to read it and tell you what I'm thinking about it. Here's something else that will be incredibly powerful for you. I would encourage you take this passage and you go sit tomorrow morning, this afternoon, Tuesday morning, whenever, maybe every day between now and next week, I don't know. You read this passage and say, Lord, you speak to me. Because God can certainly speak to you today, and he will. But God also wants to speak to you in the quiet of your own home. Just as you look at this yourself, I would strongly encourage you. You take this passage. If you don't have a Bible, come and find me. I'll give you one. We have them here, and you can have one. You take this passage, and you read it, because God himself wants to talk to you. He'll do it in all kinds of ways. He'll certainly speak to you through me today. He'll speak to you through all kinds of things. But one of the amazing things, I think, about God is that he speaks to you just you through the Bible. He will. You can read that, and God will communicate to you. And so I'd encourage you to do that. But for the next few minutes, we're going to just kind of do that here together, okay? So if you have a Bible, you might want to open it up to Luke chapter 22. We're going to start there. And again, what we're going to do is just, I'm going to read a passage. It kind of breaks up, this passage kind of breaks up into some events that we'll talk about. And what we're going to do is read Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 46. That sounds like a lot. It's not that much. So here we go. I'm just going to read a little bit. I'll stop. I'll make a few comments. We'll read a little bit more. Okay, so I'm going to start here in Luke chapter 22, verse 7. It says this, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to prepare for it?' they asked. He replied, 'As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, "The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. Okay, let's take a break there, talk about that a little bit. This is kind of an interesting thing. And just to give a little bit of clarity, what was happening here is kind of what we're doing now, where there was an event, a tradition, a holiday that came up regularly for the Jews, and it was called Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what it was is it was a remembrance. It was a time that they celebrated way back in Israel's history, where God had taken them out of Egypt. He'd freed them from slavery in Egypt, taken them to the Promised Land. And so they celebrated this thing called the Passover, much like we celebrate Easter or we celebrate Christmas. It was a holiday that came once a year to remember something that God had done. So that's what was happening. Now, there were certain traditions that happened. They ate a meal together, but it was a meal done in a very specific, certain way. They ate certain things that were prepared in a certain way. So there was work to do to get it ready. So they had to do that. And so Jesus was doing it just like everybody was. All of the Jews were celebrating the Passover. They were going to have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Jesus says to his disciples, "Hey, go into the city, and you know we want to celebrate the Passover, so go get ready for it." And they said, "Well, where? How?" And Jesus said an interesting thing. And if you stop and think about this, sometimes it makes you scratch your head. He says, "Go into the city, and you're going to see a guy carrying a jar of water. Follow him. He's going to go into a house. You go with him. Someone's going to ask you what you're doing there, probably, and say, 'Well, the teacher says, where's the guest room? You know, we want to celebrate the Passover here.' And he's going to say, 'Oh, okay, there's a room here.' Now, I wonder what Peter and John thought." There. Go just follow some guy. I wonder what the guy carrying the jar of water thought. I mean, Peter and John walk into the city, and sure enough, there's a guy carrying a jar of water just going somewhere, and these two guys start following him. It's like, oh my goodness. And so this guy went into the house, and they just went right in with him. And sure enough, the owner of the house, they said, "The teacher wants a room." He said, "Oh yeah, it's upstairs." It all kind of, when you stop and think about it, it's like, that is kind of, what, wild, crazy, not normal kind of thing? And yet, Jesus did this kind of thing all the time, I think, where he would combine something miraculous with something everyday. He did it a lot. That just a few days earlier, he had, when he'd come into the city, he had said, "Okay, I'm going to come into the city, go into the city, find this donkey, and just take it. And if the people say, 'Why are you taking my donkey?' say, 'The teacher needs it,' and they'll let you go." And sure enough, that's just what happened. He needed to get into town, and so he just kind of said to these guys, "I need you to do it." But he did it in kind of a miraculous way. There was another time where there was a tax that had to be paid at the temple, and Peter was unsure where they were going to get the money to pay the tax. And Jesus said, "All right, we got to pay the tax. Go catch a fish. First fish you catch, open its mouth, and there'll be money in the fish's mouth. Take that and go pay the taxes." Like, you got to be kidding me. There has to be a different way to get the money. But Jesus did this kind of thing all the time. He would combine the miraculous with the everyday. There'd be something that just had to get done, and that he would touch it in a way that was miraculous. Maybe another way to say it is he would combine his power with his disciples' effort. He could have said here, you know what, go into the city, and what you're going to find is a complete, everything done. All of the food is done. No, he didn't do that. He did something miraculous. He did something only he could do. There's going to be a room available, but then you need to prepare for it. So he would combine his power with his disciples' effort. Jesus did this kind of thing a lot. And one thing, it's so good when we read the Bible, I think it is so good for us to recognize that Jesus didn't act that way just with these guys. He can do that with you and I as well, and I believe that he does. It's easy for us to miss. And you wouldn't think you'd miss that, would you? I mean, if, you know, something like that happened, you'd think you'd catch it. Well, I wonder sometimes. Let me give you an example. Just recently, I had a situation where it was end of January, you pay your real estate taxes, right? All of us do it. So I have two properties. I have the house I live in, and then we own a house here in town, a rental house. And so I'm having to pay the real estate taxes on both properties. We all do. If you own a house, you pay real estate taxes. There's nothing extraordinary about that. So I paid the taxes on January 31st for the house in town out of that checkbook. My house, the way my finances have been working lately, it was going to be pretty tight, and I was expecting and hoping for a check from some different things that I'd done that wasn't coming and wasn't coming and wasn't coming. I kept hoping it's going to show up before I have to pay my real estate taxes. Well, finally, January 31st comes. It's not there. I got to pay my taxes. I'm not sure I'm going to get it. So what I did is I just paid for it out of my paycheck, which is, you know, that's a big, I don't expect to pay my real estate taxes out of my paycheck. I thought, I have no choice, so I'm going to pay it here, and I'm going to hope that this other money comes in to cover it. If it doesn't, I'm really going to be in trouble, and I'm going to have to scrimp and save. And so I did. I said, Lord, I'm just going to pay this check. I'm going to pay my taxes, and you're just going to have to kind of make this work. So I sent it off. The check I was expecting didn't come. On the rental house in town, when you send in your taxes, I got the receipt back. The check cleared, just like it always does. When I paid my taxes for my house out of my paycheck, the check wasn't clearing. I'd sent it in to them. I wasn't getting a tax receipt back. And so I'm thinking, what happened here? Did they even get it? And a week went by, and that check never cleared. And so, you know, and I'm, you know, if that check, when that check hits my checking account, I'm going to be, you know, struggling here for a while because I'm not going to get paid for a while. 2 weeks went by, the check didn't clear. 3 weeks went by, the check didn't clear. And I'm thinking, okay, maybe I'm going to make it. But then I forgot something. Here at church, I used to get paid on the 15th, but they changed it. Now I get paid on the 20th. It's like, oh, five more days. waiting. And then I started to think, I wonder if they didn't get that check. Because, I mean, the one I sent in and I got it back like in 3 days. This one, it's been 3 weeks. I think they didn't get it. Now I'm going to have to pay penalties and interest and all that stuff. Finally, payday came. My paycheck went in. The next day, I got the tax receipt in the mail and that check cleared. Now, I believe, you can disagree with me, I believe God just did something miraculous in the middle of the everyday. Not because he had to, but because he chose to, just like he did with those guys. God touches us. He walks through our life, and he touches our everyday with the miraculous, and he combines his power with ours. That happened with these guys. I think it happens with you and I. And that's fun for me to think about, that Jesus is alive and walking through your life with you today, just like he walked through those men's lives back then. Okay, let's take the next section here. In Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20, it says this, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you that I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And this, I think, that short passage, those seven verses, I think in a big way, this is the culmination of Jesus' life. This, he's saying to these men who have followed him that he is nearing the end, and this is the culmination of everything Jesus came here for. I do not believe, in my opinion, Jesus' main role was to come here as a teacher. Certainly he taught us, that's true, but that's not why he came. I do not believe that Jesus came here primarily to be an example for us to follow. Certainly he was that, but that's not the primary reason he came. This is the reason he came. He came to be sacrificed. He came to say, I'm going to live my life and then I'm going to surrender my body. My body will be destroyed. My blood will flow on the ground. That's why I came for. And the reason he had to do it was because I am a ransom for you. He looked at these men. I think Jesus looked at these men and said to them, men, understand, the time has come for me to do what I have come for. And what I have come for is to give my life for your sake. I am going to die. I am going to be... My body will be broken and destroyed, and my blood will flow on the ground, and my life will leave me. And I'm doing it for you, because men, you are sinners. You have rebelled against your Father. Men sitting here at the table with me, you have broken God's law. You have rejected his love. You have rebelled against his authority. You have given yourself to evil. And the wages of your sin is death. But my Father loves you so much. And I love you so much that my Father asked me to come and to die in your place. And I am willingly here to do it. I can see his face looking at these men and them looking at him and understanding maybe for the first time, this man, this God loves me so much, he is going to die strictly solely because I deserve it. And he loves me so much, he'll take it so I don't have to. This is what he came for. This is why Jesus came. And he's telling these men, this is why I'm here. But here's the amazing thing. Men and women, he does the same thing with you right now. He looks you in the eye, and if you could see his face, you would see the same love that he had for those men. And he says to you, this is my body, and I will sacrifice it. My blood will flow on the ground, and my life will be gone. It's not taken from me. I give it freely as a ransom for you. That's what I'm going to do. And he tells them, when this happens, I want you to remember it, because this is the turning point in a person's life. This moment is the turning point in all of history. God created you and I to have a relationship with him. All men and women, we're made like him. I said that with little Clayton. We're made in God's image so that we can know him and be loved by him and be with him. And all have sinned. We have all rejected him. All, everybody. That sin requires death for all of us. But God so loved the world, he said, I want a different result. So he sent his son. And this is the tipping point. This right here is the tipping point in all of history. Now, since for the first time since creation, men and women can know God and can be right with God. And your sins can be forgiven and our future can be assured if you accept the payment that Christ made. And he's saying to these men, do not forget this. Do not miss the importance of it. And men and women, that's why we take communion. To remember what Christ has done. So I'm going to ask Josh to come up here. We're going to pause here right now. And I want you to think about something. I want you to look. I want you to close your eyes. And if you can look at Jesus, and if you can see him, and if you can picture him, or if you can communicate to him, you ask yourself this question. Have you taken the payment that he made? Have you recognized your need for a Savior? And have you humbly, on your knees, said, Jesus, yes, I will take the payment that you made. If you have, I invite you to come up. I invite you to take the bread and the cup, because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember that your life changed at that moment. Not your life, your eternity. Everything, your identity, your soul was made alive. You passed from death to life at that moment. Do this, he says, and remember. And remember why I did it. Because I love you so much. And remember the terrible price that I paid for it. Remember. I want you to remember. If you have not accepted that payment, I encourage you to come to your Savior. He asks nothing other than your acceptance. Come to me. Accept the payment I make, and I will make you whole. I will save you. But if you've accepted that, I encourage you to come up when you're ready. Take the bread and the cup and go back to your seat. And when you are ready there, you take it and remember your Savior.